equal. There is no more talented people and less talented people. Everyone's equal, and everyone can do everything if they're encouraged enough. And if it's bad, we all just pretend that it isn't. Because praise God, we are going to encourage each other and a lot of that work. But so somehow, they made me learn the guitar and stuff. And I literally remember that the first worship service I led, the first song in the first worship service, as the campus director, I had 13 people show up to my first meeting. And by the way, I was revival. I was stoked about that. Because all 13 of them, I did not know one of them before that meeting. I mean, I had shook their hands and seen them, but I'd shook a lot of people's hands. I mean, the first 13 to show up, I didn't know who they were going to be. It was just raw, total pioneering. And I literally started the first song. The song was Hosanna. You know, Hosanna. I literally started it like this. Ho, 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 ho. I was trying to find that note. Because I had a little panic. I was like, whoa, Hosanna, Hosanna. And God had grace on me. And again, the beauty of pioneering is they didn't know that the song started that way. I literally had a guy, after about 2 months being in the meeting, Doug White, Catholic guy, great guy, came to our meeting faithfully every week. I was just stoked. He was pumped. And after one meeting, he just had this smile so big on his face, it looked like a hanger was stuck in his mouth. And I said to him, Doug, what are you so happy about? I said, I just love Chi Alpha, man. I just love this. And I said, well, what about it do you like? What's your favorite part? He said, I like that part at the beginning where we do one song and it goes right into another song and then right into another. He said, what do you call that again? I said, worship. He said, yeah, that worship. I like worship. He said, did you invent that? I'm just joking. I am not joking. I had another gal, Michelle Whedon. She came. She got powerfully saved. That's an incredible story I'll tell you about sometime. She got powerfully saved, and she just thought it was the book of Job. I mean, she didn't know Old Testament, New Testament, totally unchurched. And we took her to church the first Sunday. So she'd been to Chi Alpha a couple times, and we brought her to church, and she went to church. Now, Chi Alpha at that time was like 50 students, which we thought was 50. We were in all-out revival. We went from 13 to 50 in like 3 months. And it was just, God was moving sovereignly. But my church was like 400 people. So we brought her to church, and it was a very, very lively church. So everyone had their hands up. It was one of those churches where it was like, we're not going to stop the fast songs till your hands are swollen and bleeding. That was my church. And so we were, you know, it was the Shekinah glory had to come down before you could move the slow songs. And the trumpets and the banners, we had all that. It was great. But we brought Michelle into that, and she is watching the atmosphere. She's looking at it and everything. And at one point, she turns to Kelly. When they finally got to the slow song, she turns to Kelly and she says to her, I've got a question. And this is good for the new people class we were just talking about. And she said, yeah, what is it? She said, I really, really badly want to raise my hands like everyone else is doing. But is it okay if I keep my eyes open? Because I don't know the words to the songs yet. And she just looked around and saw everyone doing this and thought that was the rule. You know, if you're going to do this, you had to do this, you know. And she's like, I still don't know the words, but I want to get them up there, you know. And it's just awesome. And one of the things that I decided just early on in my ministry that I just have hung my hat on, and it has not failed me as a concept, when I'm looking at the fivefold philosophy, and it's just simply this concept. If somehow I could play host to the Holy Spirit, and students actually interface with God, good things happen. I was telling you in the homiletics class how I've never been to a growing, healthy Chi Alpha group where communication was done poorly. And I would say it even more strongly in this area, where dynamic worship is happening, good things are happening. Now, I've been to a couple of groups where they're loud and they got good musicians. I'm not talking about that. In fact, the quality of our musicianship, it just embarrasses me now when I think back of those early days. But the manifest presence of God was there. Now, today we're not going to talk about how to make the manifest presence happen because I don't know. There was 5 other campus ministries before me in that campus. All 5 of them failed. 5 years, 5 ministries, 5 failures in the exact facility we were in. When I got there, literally, a guy showed up on my doorstep about a month after I'd been there and told me that we had missed God, the place was cursed, and it would ruin my marriage and my finances. Now, I have to tell you, the day that he showed up to give me that encouraging prophecy, and his heart was good. He was just trying to let me know what I was getting myself into. The day he showed up to that, I literally had $50 to my name in the whole world. That was my net worth, $50. And but it shook me that he said that. But something that fall, and I want to tell you just as honest as I can, it was not any great and wonderful technique we used. It was just a sovereign moment where God said, okay, enough is enough. And something bust out, and worship happened. We had this incredible group of students that came in and just had worship anointing. This one guy, Todd, came to us, and he was one of the guys. He played the piano beautifully his whole life. He saw me playing the guitar, said, that's not right. So he picked up a guitar, and like in 3 weeks, he was better than me. But he had just gotten saved, and he had literally been dealing cocaine in the dormitory 3 weeks before asking me if he could be on the worship team. And I thought, you know, first of all, when you're pioneering, you throw a lot of the old rules out. You're like, you know, in my old fellowship, you'd have to go through Teen Challenge for a year and a half before we'd even think about you, you know. But he kept begging and begging, and so I said, well, you can't be on the worship team, which at that point was me and my wife. I said, but you could play this thing called the altar call. Now, I have to tell you, I came on ministry, they didn't do any altar calls, and I had started hanging around this guy named Donnie Moore, who's a great guy, and I saw him do an altar call, and I thought, that's phenomenal, I'm going to do that. And so I was a rookie at altar calls, too. And so I just told him, he said, what's that altar call thing? I said, well, it's like where you play a song at the end of a sermon to help people focus on Jesus. He said, okay, so like what kind of song? I said, well, just something gentle and something just gentle and nice. You don't even have to sing, just the music, play the music part. So he said, okay, I think I can do that. And he was nervous and I was nervous about it, but got to that meeting. And about halfway through the sermon, this kid named John, I'll never forget it, he's a pre-vet, he's going to be a veterinarian major, he just starts bawling. I'm preaching a sermon, here's the profound title of this sermon, Jesus, Your Friend. That was my sermon, man. And I'm preaching this sermon, and he just starts bawling. And so I think this discernment thought to myself, hey, if someone's bawling in the middle of your sermon, maybe give an altar call right now. And so that's a good thing to follow, by the way. And so I said, is there anyone, there's like 30 of us at this point. I said, is there anyone in the room that wants to accept Christ? This one kid, John, raised his hand. All my other students have been saved in the last 3 or 4 weeks. You know, they look at him and say, oh, him too, good. You know, and we're all looking at him. So if I see that hand, you know, if you want to come forward. So he comes forward, all the rest of the students, and I give Todd a nod. This is the time. So he sneaks over to the piano. He sits down at the piano, and he starts playing just kind of ad libbing, you know, because he's good at that. And I could tell he's kind of searching for a song and he's nervous. But, you know, I got John here, so boom, I start praying for John, and all 30 of my students are laying hands on him, and he starts snotting, you know, which that was also the week I said tissue at the altar every week. But he's just crying and we're praying for him. And one part of my brain's going, this is awesome, man, look at him getting saved. And the other part of my brain's going, what's that song? What is that song? And I'm praying for him. And finally, I step back for a moment and just think, now all my other students are still praying for John. And I step back for a moment and think, I think I got to get a hold of this situation. Because I realized the song was, da 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 da. And you sent me away, oh Mandy. Will you kiss me and stop? It's a Barry Manilow song. And Todd is over there at the piano. So I go there and I said, what are you doing? What are you doing? This is the only song I can remember. But this is how fresh my students were. This is how, I mean, we're 90% unchurched, first time conversion, new group, Catholic, atheist, everything. And this is, they're over there just, oh God, bless you. And people are like, yes, yes, you know. And God is there with Barry Manilow. Don't ask me how that happens. I don't know. This is the bottom line. I just want to give you the answer up front. This is, and we could just delve into this scripture alone forever and ever. But this is the bottom line. Spirit and truth And I've been into services where there's a lot of spirit, and I'll say it, quote unquote. Because really, it's what I call cultural Pentecostalism. Hi, how you doing? I'm doing good. Oh, it's time to start the service. And it's not the descending of the Holy Spirit. It's, we're talking in there about visitors. I come from a Catholic background before I got saved. I was an Easter and Christmas Catholic. Now, I'm not saying anything against Catholicism at all, by any way, straight or means. Matter of fact, I can remember after getting born again, going back to Mass and going, wow, I understand it. But what I like to do on Easter and Christmas, the two times a year I went to Mass, is bring a non-Catholic friend. Because we go to Mass and we stand up, sit down, stand up, sit down, stand up. And so they'd start getting, stand up, okay, this is where you sit down, this is stand up. And they go, sit down. No, kneel. And they sit down. Oh, no, I'm supposed to kneel. I gotcha. And that's how most people feel in your service, by the way. What? Raise hands now. Announcements. Why are they doing a goofy skit? And then the next minute they're crying about something. You know, they were laughing. They're crying. What are these people? But there is a sort of false enthusiasm. And people will say this, and I'll go over this four or five times in our two sessions about worship. They will say this to me all the time. You know, people, most of the time it's people that are not on campus that will say this to me. Well, you know, on campus, I guess you guys got to tone it down a little bit. Or they're naturally assumed, because I'm a Chi Alpha guy, that I'm less Pentecostal or less spiritual. I don't know, because I work with the university. You know, when my first speaking engagement, you see my style's very humorous. I get very emotional when I preach. But I would always get the assignment, the morning Bible teacher. And, I don't know why. And first of all, it's kind of redundant because I'm not going to teach from the Bhagavad Gita. But, you know, the morning Bible teacher. But I do understand what they're getting at when they say that, because students are extremely, and I think everyone is, but students are extremely sensitive to fake spirit. And so I have these campus pastor friends, they have this tension. They're like, I want the Spirit of God in my service. I want the worship to be filled with the manifest presence of God, but I don't want to weird people out. And so you have all the whole seeker-driven, seeker-sensitive, all that going on. How do you come in? And here's my rule on all that. Don't tone it down. Sincere it up. People say to me, oh, you know, Kurt, students won't tolerate the wild services. You've never been to a fraternity party, have you? Because that's a wild service. But the thing about a fraternity party, it's a very sincere wild service. And when there's an authenticity, I was really, as a leader, I was very, very disciplined about stopping non-authentic things. If it was very strange, and by the way, if God shows up, very strange things happen. When God shows up, very strange things happen. I always tell my students that have not had a dynamic spiritual background to them, it's okay to be afraid. That's okay. Matter of fact, I'm more nervous by the students that are not afraid of the presence of God. That concerns me a little bit more than the ones that are saying, you know, I don't know if I want to go down to that altar or lift my hands or really get into this, because if I let God touch me, He's going to do some serious stuff. And you know what? They're right. And He is. And that's a natural, good reaction. And so I let strange things happen. I try to explain them when they do happen and take the time. And I try to be a real disciplined person about things that feel inauthentic. If you have that student that always speaks in tongues as a way of getting intention, shut it down. You know, the gifts of I'll go too far in there. And that's where the truth side comes into it. What is it in the church? Well, I'll tell you what it is. It's the devil. But in the church we have, over here we have these people, they're just all this, and over here we have these people, hey, they heard me, and that's not in the Bible. You have the major architect of the theology of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, saying, I speak in tongues more than anyone. This paradigm that the emotional and the intellectual are on some sort of spectrum in the Christian experience is not right. Jesus walks into Jairus' daughter's house. He says, little girl, I say to you, get up. And the presence of God comes into the room with resurrection power. And in the midst of that resurrection, dead girl becomes alive power. The first thing out of Jesus' mouth right after that is, get her an extra value meal, supersize it. Being dead's hungry work. See, in Jesus' mind, the total supernatural and the practical are one and the same. Matter of fact, they're interdependent. If you're all supernatural without the practical, you're not like Jesus. If you're all practical and not open to the supernatural, you are not like Jesus. What I like about Chi Alpha Campus Ministry is we seem to be one of the ministries out there that can embrace both sides without any sort of tension. Let's be that third way. The smartest worshipers there are. And I think that's just essentially we could probably start off the heart of worship there. Let's talk a little bit about this whole thing. You know, let me ask you this. What is in a human sense? Okay, we all know that in a spiritual sense, the greatest feeling in the world is Jesus' forgiveness and that sort of thing. But in a human sense, someone tell me, what is the greatest feeling in the world? Love. Like on your wedding day, Tom, and she comes down the thing, and your friends are there. Because, I mean, that's the best, you know, the first thing in the wedding is your friends show up. And they're like, yeah, and it's fun. And then she comes down, and then the guy says, you know, I don't know if it was your dad or youth pastor, lifelong friend. He says, will you? And she looks you in the eye and she says, yes, I, that rocks. I mean, I could just remember that day that Kelly said that to me. I will stay with you. I will be with you. That feeling feels awesome. That love relationship. Now let me ask you, what is one of the most horrible human things you can feel? Isolation? I can put it to you in this one phrase. I just want to be friends. My wife, before we got married, my wife broke up with me 3 times. The third time she said, listen, here's what we're going to do. When we come to Kyle, you're not going to sit on the same side of the room with me. You're not going to look at me. You're not going to go on the leadership meetings on the other side. You know, I am dead to you. Rip the garment. You know, get away from me. Lucky they didn't have the stalking laws back then that they have now, because I knew that I knew. And I want to say, the point I'm trying to make is that love is both extremely powerful for good, and because it has that potency and that inertia, when it goes bad, it's also extremely effective. And it's the same way with worship. Okay, this is the radioactive material of the ministry. You want to handle it carefully. Some of you, because you've got this false idea that worship is music, are not going to lead in this area. Or maybe you think, well, I'm just the aide or I'm just the intern, so it's not really my place. Listen to me. It's each and every responsibility of each and every believer to make sure that as the community of Christ, this thing gets handled correctly, carefully, theologically, practically. People get hurt when this area is not right, and people get changed when this area is right. So it's powerful. It's a big deal. Okay, what are some common misunderstandings about the heart of worship? Okay, here's a thing that you really need to embrace. And I love what's happened since the 1960s to now in the area of worship. But listen to me. Lots and lots, thousands and thousands of Christians on this earth today, and especially throughout history, had the heart of worship, the manifest presence of God, and they did a better job and do a better job of worshiping than us. Worship is not about PA systems. Before the monitor and the wireless microphone, God interacted with His people in worship, and it was good. Do you know one of the things I love to do? I'm getting into practice. We're not going to do it. We'll do it in this section. It's not, listen, don't dumb it down. Don't narrow it down. You know, even in the little language things. Hey, we're going to have worship tonight? No. We have worship all the time. We are worshipers. Are we going to have a community or collective moment where we gather to worship? Yes. I mean, I know that you can be neurotic when you do that, but the tendency is to lose the theological inertia and to dumb it down and to dumb it down. Don't do that. It's not, worship is not modern. It's not music. It is not music. What is that song, Matt Redman's song, Coming Back to the Heart of Worship? You know, I don't know if you know the story behind that song, but you know, Matt Redman, extremely well-known worshiping church, three or four incredible worship bands within the church, and this little spirit of competition got going in the church on who could write the best worship songs and do the best worship set. And even though that's exactly what that church was known for, and they built all the success on it, they fasted from music worship. I don't know the amount of time, so I'm not going to tell, but it was an extremely amount of time. It was like 6 months or a year. They said, we're going to just shut it down. And when they came back to it, that was the song that they started with. Because it's not music. It is not music. Now, music's a good thing. Praise God. Music's very biblical. It's not a moment. You know, I saw an ad in a newspaper. And you get any newspaper in America, you can pick it up and see this ad. Worship will begin at 10 a.m. And this is even worse. And will end at 11:15. Okay, worship's over. He's not worthy anymore. Go home. Now, it's a subtle thing, but it happens. At 9:45, parents are arguing with each other and their kids. At 10 o'clock, they got their hands raised and telling God, I surrender most, some, well, as much as I can tolerate. It's not a moment. You know, you meet these students that understand this naturally. They just are worshipers. And, you know, get them to rub off on everyone. It's not a means to an end. Now, this is a big sin. You talk to people that are going to pioneer churches and Chi Alpha groups. What's the first thing you do? I got to get a worship band. Why? Because Jesus died on the cross and He deserves our glory. No, that's not what they say. Why? Well, because, you know, how can you grow a church without a hot worship band? I was in a church. They had a great guitar player. Incredible guitar player. I asked the worship leader, where did you get that guitar player? Oh, from the church down the street. We happened to do a thing together, and he heard us play, and now he's playing over here. How grieved God must be that we use... God died to have relationship with us. And we use that sacrifice on the cross that gave us that relationship as a manipulative tool to increase attendance numbers. How shallow. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong at all with saying, let's have a really great worship band. Matter of fact, just the opposite. I think that if you take this thought to its logical end, you want to make it the best it can absolutely be. Because God deserves the best all the time. But, you know, Brady Bobick once says this to me, great people never ever seek greatness. And there's a plan B and there's a plan A. And plan B is, I'm going to manipulate by putting together a nice little worship band and hopefully people like the music and they'll draw it in. You know, and plan A is, I am going to honor God no matter what. And you know, I spent about 8 years on one campus, a small campus, under 4,000 students. And my whole goal, I mean, I'm a spiritual guy, but I have to say that there was a vein running through my flesh the entire time I was there to break 200. I just want more than 200 students. Why? Because in Chi Alpha, you have groups of 50, groups of 100, groups of 150, and then you got this upper echelon of leaders that's, you know, we're over 200. And it's a little fraternity of guys in there, and I wanted to be in that group. Now, I'm just being real vulnerable with you. There's a lot of times where I just wanted to honor God and I wanted to serve Him, but I would get in national events like this, and I look at some of my heroes in Chi Alpha and how big their groups were, and I would, God, I want it. And 1 year, guess what? We did it. We broke it. We went over. And it was the worst year of my life in campus ministry because I had collected 200 of the most fleshly individuals on the face of the earth. And man, I can remember when we were running 120 and people were getting saved and filled with the Spirit every week, and the worship was just phenomenal. And I walk into this place and helping people worship every week was like pulling teeth. And later on we're going to talk about the slave driver worship leader. But that's what I felt like. I was out there going, "You're scum! He died on the cross! Get your hands up!" You know, they'd be standing out there going, "I love you, Lord." You know, it was just, it's not a means to an end. Don't get caught up. Okay, what is worship then? It's surrender. You know the first worship service in the Bible? God comes to Abraham. "Abraham, you're prosperous. You're rich. You're well liked. You're the leader of your clan. But you and I both know you don't have a son, and something's missing. So gather up everything, pack it all up, and start heading out. Where, God? I'm not going to tell you." And you know what Abraham says back to God? He says this phrase that in the translation in English, it doesn't say at all what it really says in Hebrew. He says, "Here I am." And what he's saying by that is not, "I'm in this spot right here, you can't find." He's saying, "I am surrendered. Whatever," is what he's saying. And it's so interesting that Moses says the same thing. Samuel says the same thing. And in Gethsemane, in effect, Jesus says the same thing. Worship is surrender. The greatest act of worship you could do is to step across your emotions and do something you don't want to do. Some of you, just getting up behind the pulpit last night was worship. Some of you being in this room is worship. I can remember the first time I got a piece of mail that said Reverend Harlow on it. And just because of my particular background and what I thought of priests and things like that, I just went, "Huh, get this away from me. I'm not a reverend. No one should reverence me. What am I doing in campus ministry?" And for me to surrender that and say, okay, whatever people want to call me. My parents, for the first 5 years of my ministry, called me and my wife Jim and Tammy Faye. That was their nickname for us. And it was just surrender to say, "God, I'm going to do this." Worship is purpose. We're going to talk about this tonight. But worship is saying, it's not right that what Jesus has done and what God has, the Creator has done, is not known. What did Jesus say when he's entering in Jerusalem? "Hey, if you don't cry out, the rocks are going to cry out. Because what I'm about to do is worth someone crying out about." And there is a purpose to that. There is a mission to that. I can remember the week that I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Besides speaking in tongues, besides completely radicalizing my brain, the main thing that happened as I walked around the week after I got baptized in the Holy Spirit is I thought, "What am I doing being an art major? It seems so futile, so stupid, such a waste of time." I wanted to pack everything I owned into my 1972 Ford Pinto, drive to the airport, get on a plane, and go to either Africa or Paris. Because I thought, I got some art experience, maybe I could be a missionary in Paris, and just Africa, and it seemed hard. And at that time, I was taking French, and luckily, 3 months later, I ran into a missionary from France who looked at me and said, "If you show up at my doorstep speaking that horrible French that you're talking right now, and with no training at all, then I'm going to put you on a plane, send you back home, and send you the bill." Because don't ever do that. And so I had to actually pray through. But there was this unction on me of saying, "I want to do something to let people know Christ exists." That's worship. Worship is awe. The little Christian radio station here in town, they play this song too much, but it's a good little song. "I can only imagine. What am I going to do when I see Jesus face to face? I can only imagine." My kids ask me about heaven all the time. My daughter, 2 days ago, she asked me, "In heaven, will there be Chi Alpha?" And the reason she asked me that, I got to think about it, is what she meant is, "I'm having so much fun around all these Chi Alpha people this week. Will all these people be in heaven?" is what she was really asking. So I told her, "Yes, there'll be Chi Alpha in heaven." But they're always asking me all these questions about heaven. And the bottom line, my 11-year-old's got it down now. I tell him, I don't know. That's my answer. I don't know. But I know it'll be good. I don't know what exactly it'll be like, but I know it'll be good. It'll be so good. There is this awe that must be there. You know, students change. Not in the, woohoo, God, I love you. Not in the, let's go take the campus because he deserves it. Those are important. But the real deep things in a student's life, the insecurities, the fears, the sins, they change in that place of awe. That's where real remolding happens. Find that place of awe. It's intimacy. Worship is that sense that God is getting closer than you really want Him to, but at the same time you want Him to. My friend Donnie Moore, I mentioned him earlier, there was a time in his life where God was really incredibly using him in the word of knowledge and just specific. I mean, I'm not going to tell stories because we don't have time, but I mean just specific stuff. Boom, boom, boom. And every time I would go to hear him speak, I would have two thoughts. He's going to read my mail. Oh, no. And then I'd have this other thought. He's going to read my mail. Oh, yeah. And it would happen. Both those things would happen because I'd be like, I want God to speak to me. And I don't want God to speak to me because I know it'll get messy. And this is that sort of intimacy that happens. Is God persistently, almost aggressively, but yet gently interacts with us. That's worship. And finally, and I think we have to be really clear about this, worship is demonstrative. There are students that I tone down because their demonstration of worship is a distraction, and in a corporate setting, it's not loving the way they're drawing attention to themselves. I don't think that's a quenching the spirit at all to say, Billy Bob, when you do cartwheels across the front 20 times in a row, people are looking at you and not Jesus. I don't think that's wrong. There's nothing wrong with that at all. I don't quench the spirit at all by telling Billy Bob, quit getting everyone to look at you by doing your cartwheels. You want to do your cartwheels? Go in the back or something. We work something out. Because the Corinthian rule is whatever is most loving for the corporate setting. Okay? But I would much rather rein Billy Bob in than prod Joe. And I tell my students, listen, worship corporately and individually in the Bible. It's not me. It's not my style. It's not my Pentecostal heritage or whatever. It's demonstrative. Do you know that dancing is more in the Psalms than clapping? People are like, I'm just not really comfortable with that clapping. And I'm in Chi Alpha, you have so many people with so many different backgrounds coming in. I'm extremely sensitive. You know, I had one student come in. He's like, I can't stand that raising hands. I said, well, it's in the scripture. Let's go look at it. Boom, boom, boom. Well, okay. People could raise hands. I could see that's in the scripture now. But do they have to raise them so fast? I mean, can't they just kind of like this, and then this, and then this, you know? But I just don't think it's right, just throwing your armpits so fast. You know? I'm like, boy, you're reaching. You're just reaching. I mean, it's in the scripture, surrender to it, you know. But I'm sensitive to it. I had one day, the first week of school 1 year, and we had the first meeting, and two people came up to me, both of them girls. She came up to me and says, Kurt, I want to meet with you. Can we meet? I said, okay, let's meet tomorrow. We can put it in my day timer. I said, someone else a few minutes later, hey, Kurt, we need to meet. We need to meet. Okay, we'll put it in my day timer. And so we go in the student union that day, and I sit down with the first gal. She's from a Presbyterian background. She said, Kurt, I really like Chi Alpha. I like all my Chi Alpha friends, and I went a few times last year, and this year I really want to be involved. But I don't know. The worship is just so wild. I don't know. Can I only come to the talking part? It's just stretching me. And so we went through some scriptures. I said, you know, I understand that. It can be a little scary, but but do they have to be so wild? It's really not as wild as you think. And just that was her temperament. So then we worked it, and she left, went on classes. I prayed for her, oh, God, just help her stretch her this year. So then the next guy comes in. And she sits down with me. She said, Kurt, now, you know me. I was going to Kai Alpha a little bit last year, but I wasn't really involved in the show. I want to be involved. I want to be on the worship band. But I just know the Lord has told me, man, we need to just stop quenching the Spirit. We are quenching the Spirit, Kai Alpha. We need to be dancing. We need to be God. And I feel like God's role. And she came from a United Pentecostal church. And so I worked it with her too. I said, we are really. Okay, well, let's look at that biblically. Blah, 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 blah. And I left those two one-on-ones. I thought, we're doing it probably pretty good. Jim Bradford told me once, if you can see both banks, you're probably in the middle of the river. Okay, how do you facilitate this? Okay, we can define what the heart of worship is. Here's what it is, and it's good, and it's powerful, and we should handle it carefully. This is the hard part. And I want to say now the quote of Paul, not the Lord, but I say this. I don't really know how to facilitate. And it comes down to people got to want to worship. Probably the best thing that ever happened to me is I spent a year as a youth pastor. And the nice thing about college students, there's a couple of nice things. First of all, they drive. Their parents, you don't have to wait for their parents to show up after a meeting. I could tell whoever's been a youth pastor here because they're like, yes, pray for me. But it was just hard because we started out this youth group, and the first week I showed up there, it was five kids, and they all had my parents told me I can't play video games unless I come here. Look on their face. So if I'm really going to solve the new Mario game I got, this is about that time, I got to come and sit here for an hour and a half. But I surely did not want to be here. And God bless them, a few things. We grew. And we actually grew quite big. In about 4 months, we'd grown from 5 to 80. But again, I had 80 students there. And probably 5 of them that really understood worship. And just every week, it was like pulling teeth. And it was manic depression, too. Because 1 week, and I don't know why, they'd all be just worshiping and into it. And the next week, they'd be sitting there looking at me like, you funny little man up there with your instruments. What are you doing up there, you funny little man? And, we had the junior high and high schoolers together, which is a lot of debate about that. But the whole coolness factor was just quenching people. And I just struggled with this issue of how do you facilitate the heart of worship? And I just decided the only thing I could really do is worship. That my bottom line answer to it was, well, it may not even work, but I just am going to be a worshiper myself. I'm just going to be a worshiper myself. I'm just going to worship. And I literally went the extreme from what I was taught as a worship leader was like, keep one eye open at all times. And there's some wisdom in that. Believe me, there's lots of wisdom in that. Especially when God's anointing shows up, also opposition shows up. I've learned that. I had one guy come into my meeting once, and right in the middle of worship, he stood up and he said, I could have healed that girl! We're like, what was that? I got all sorts of stories like that. But I just went into those junior high, senior high meetings. We didn't even know who the girl was. We didn't know. He had a big beard. If there's God is there, those people will come. But I just decided, and for a certain group of students, I believe that was just absolutely crucial, that I didn't get frustrated, I didn't become angry at them for not worshiping, but that I just worshiped. Jesus is a viral infection. He really is, and he's terminal. Philip comes to Jesus and says, don't leave town. Jesus says, I'm leaving town. Philip says, don't leave town. I haven't gotten my friend Nathaniel yet. And the day before that, Jesus had looked at Philip and said, this is Jesus' whole invitation to Philip. Come and see. Come and see what's going to happen. Get on the road trip with us. Come and see. So Philip, he runs to Nathaniel before Jesus heads out of town. He says, Nathaniel, come on, let's go. And Nathaniel says, well, I'm not really going on this trip because you're kind of stupid theologically, but I have to know a few things. I've been to Jack Van Impe's class, and that guy is from Nazareth, and he needs to be from Bethlehem for him to be the real thing. And so, you know, I followed John the Baptist, and then he told me to switch teams, and I'm done. And you know what Philip said to him? Come and see. I don't have the answer to all that, but I'm just going to do exactly what Jesus did to me, to you. And it worked. Nathanael got up. He came. Jesus interacted with him. Solved the issue for him. It's infectious. And so, I know I'm preaching to the choir here and you already understand this concept, but it's just the most important thing. Just be a worshiper. Be a worshiper in a way that's infectious. Equilibrium is essential. What do I mean by that? Your tendency, if you're a leader, most of you are, some of you won't have this tendency, but most of us will be to start focusing on the tactical and the skill jobs of worship. So, you know, how many here have been on worship team before? You've been on worship team? Raise your hand. So you've been on that worship team where the whole worship practice right before the meeting was conflicted. And everyone walks in ready to worship except for the worship team. And you got to just, you know, let off some steam and step back and say, if there's a little feedback, okay, or let's unplug it all tonight, or you know what? Let's simplify it. Let's keep it simple. But you got to keep that equilibrium. Again, I think excellence is highly important in everything we do because God deserves good worship. But you got to keep that equilibrium between the skill and the heart. Emotions are good. I think teaching on and encouraging and helping, especially millennials. Now, you know, with my Gen Xers, some of them were hard-hearted from broken families and some of them were really emotional from broken families. I think, we'll talk about this in today's student, I think most millennials see excess emotion or out-of-control emotion as a professional and personal liability. They're going to keep it cool. So I'm not really that worried about wacky expressions of worship as much as I was 5 years ago now. Now I'm more worried, concerned about helping students be cathartic. Do you know most sin in the lives of students is inappropriate stress relief? That's why guys get on internet pornography late at night, because they're stressed out. And if you can help students have a cathartic experience with the creator of DNA, it's a good thing. Now, don't build on emotions. Don't, you know, make decisions on emotions. But teach and define and help encourage their healthy place. They're good. If people have a good emotional time in the presence of God, it's something good's going to happen. Encourage the closet. The famous E.M. Bounds quote, he was powerful in public prayer because he was consistent in private prayer. And it's the same with worship. Now, you know, how do you do this? Encourage songwriting. Encourage small groups of worship. Encourage spontaneous and organic worship. You hear about guys getting together for a drum circle or just pulling out the guitar, encourage that. Great. Awesome. Encourage all that worship thing. Now, you're going to have to lead there too. We went through a whole stage where everyone was worshiping all over our fellowship and everyone was writing songs and everyone was bringing songs to the worship teams and getting them done. And some incredible songs came out of that. And some songs that were really good and meant a lot to our group but probably wouldn't spread any farther than us. And some real bad songs. One guy, he wrote a song and it included the word dude in reference to God. We said, you know, that didn't make the awe factor, you know. And a lot of times songs are good, but they're just really bad poetry. So I was like, you know, God, you are really good and we're going to do what we should to worship you all day. Hey, 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 you know. Okay. But then it's powerful songs. We had this one song that two people wrote called Let It Rain. And it was just powerful, powerful song. And so, you know, encourage that little enclaves and private little worships. You got to teach on worship. Do you know why I believe there's a word faith movement? And if you're a person from a word faith background, I don't want to offend you right now. But I do believe that the word faith movement is a movement that is in doctrinal error, seriously. And if you want to talk with me more about it, we can get into it later. But you know why there is a word faith movement and the doctrinal errors of the word faith movement? Because we did not teach on faith correctly. Bad doctrine comes into a vacuum. Bad doctrine doesn't replace good doctrine. It replaces nothing. And so when you stop teaching about faith, bad teaching on faith occurs. And it's the same with worship. If you want your worship to be healthy and vigorous, you've got to educate a lot. You've got to get into the Psalms. The Psalm of Ascension, we used to do it in our small groups every week. What does it mean to approach the Lord? What does it mean to have a sacrifice of faith? What does it mean to express to God in poetry as opposed to prose or narrative? What does this mean to be a worshiper? What did Jesus mean? We'd go through what are different religious traditions in Christianity do as worship expressions, and where do they draw that out of the Bible, and what can we learn by that? Just all sorts of great stuff. We would do a thing every week at the beginning of the year, because lots of people are getting used to our worship style. We'd do the worship minute. Someone would come up, a student, great opportunity to create student ownership, and they teach 1 minute on an expression of worship every week. And then the second half of the year, we'd change the worship minute to the missions minute. So someone would, the whole second half of the year, in that same spot in the service, they'd teach on missions. Okay. Here's some things that are just kind of more random thoughts that I had that address the question of why. One of the mistakes a worship leader can make is kind of getting to the heart of worship language before he's helped the congregation visit the why of worship language. And the reason I realize this is I would notice that the worship services that went really well in our fellowship are the ones where, even if it was really familiar to us, we revisited the cross before going straight into praise and worship. There would be some song, and I love that old hymn, and we wrote a newer version of it. When I look upon the cross on which my Savior died, all my gain I count for loss. And just the visiting that why. What is it that God did for us that elicits this? If you're just telling God, I love you, I love you, I have no idea why, but I just do. It's not really the same. Guys experience this in marriage a lot. After you've been married a few years, one night you look at your wife and say, I love you. And she looks back at you and say, okay, yeah, I've been hearing that a lot. Why? You smell good. Put me on the spot, babe. Is that it? Because I smell good? I know what you're really thinking. You know. Don't want to be too honest. Don't want to be too honest. Look at my wife and say, you know what? You do so many things that my life would be so much harder if you didn't do them. Man, you have the right bit of wisdom right when I need it, but you never force it on me. Just come at the right moment and give me that little bit of discernment I need. That is so much more edifying to her than just, I love you. And so, you got to understand the why. So let's look at a couple of whys. Okay, one big why for worship, especially in the life of students, is peace. Listen to me. If you're gathering on campus gets the reputation as a place where there is peace. I have a friend, graduated from Georgetown, MBA from Georgetown Business School, extremely tight financial situation because he's going to school at Georgetown. He has a baby. They have a baby, really close friends, and a lot of different things going on in his life. And at the same time, he's trying to put together this whole venture capital project right at the time when the whole stock market was crashing. And it was a little stressful season for him. I said, how you doing? And now he's born and raised in Assembly of God Church, highly involved in Chi Alpha, great, great guy. He said, I'm doing great. I said, really, what's your secret? Oh, church going good? Yeah, church going great. He said, well, really, I have to tell you, I started going on Thursday nights to the Episcopal Church. I said, what? You're becoming an Episcopalian? He said, no. I'm still involved in Son of God. But they have this little thing in the Episcopal Cathedral in Washington, D.C., where you go in there, and it's 45 minutes of contemplative meditation. And I don't even understand all the little things that they're doing in it, but I just know it's really, really peaceful. Peace is what Jesus gives. My peace I give. Peace is a great why for just worship spontaneously coming out of us. Provision. So now you can see this in the life of students, can't you? I'm stressed out. Jesus gives me peace. I worship Him. I'm poor. Jesus heals the alternator in my car. I worship Him. Provision is huge. And the great thing about provision is that it's as immense as the blood of Christ and as particular and specific as the healing of the alternator in your old junker student car. But if you visit these issues of provision before you have the expression of worship, you're going to have better worship. Okay. Sacrifice. Now this is twofold, and the first one is recognizing the sacrifice of Christ. I am big on singing songs about the cross. You find a song that just has got a concentrated, fresh expression of what Jesus did on the cross for us, and it will melt hard hearts. But there's another level to this. When we begin to be touched by the sacrifice of Christ, we also begin to understand that Jesus said it's more blessed to give than receive. And our own sacrifice to Him. I'm experiencing it this week at Reach to You. I never wanted to live in Springfield, Missouri. I never grew up, never any time in my career. I said, you know, and finally someday if I work hard, I'll end up in Springfield. But I am just so happy to have made that sacrifice. I'm just so happy to be here. You know, when I hear you guys ask a question, when I see you talking in the hallways, when I just hear a phenomenal sermon on the preaching lab, I see the next generation of Chi Alpha, I'm just pumped. And my little tiny loaves and fish sacrifice makes me want to worship God for His grace of allowing me to make that sacrifice. And there's a dynamic there in your student leaders, in your ministry, that you should see. Okay. Now, let's do this. Go ahead and put your notes down. Put your pencil down. I want to ask you a simple question. Because really, none of the rest of what we'll say in the next session and much of what I said in this session won't matter unless you answer this one. And you don't have to close your eyes, but I do get in a posture that helps you focus on God. That means taking a deep breath or sitting up or waking yourself up. I want you to ask this question. What specifically hinders your heart of worship? And I ask you that question because the reality is, as a leader, as someone who's potentially going to get paid to help people worship, that's a strange dynamic once you start going to church because you're paid to do it. You start going to Chi Alpha because you're paid to do it. As a leader, the hindrances get bigger. Earlier on, it's easier to have a heart of worship than it is 10, 15, 20 years in. So let me ask you this. What is hindering your heart of worship? And what do you deliberately need to do about it? Some of you, even though you've only been in ministry a short time, it's already cynicism. What is cynicism? That little thing where the ridiculousness of people, the sloppiness of people, the goofiness of people, the unattractiveness of people has put a shadow on your heart, and you're going through the motions. But behind your closed eyelids and raised hands, you're thinking, that worship leader's not doing a very good job. For some of you, it's an intimacy issue. Your really close friends are the ones that don't live in the same town as you. Because for whatever reason, the people that are actually near you, you have a hard time letting them in close. For some of you, it's ambition. Worship is an end to a means. A means to an end. What is it? What is the challenge for you in developing a greater heart of worship? So I'm just asking you to just sit there for a minute and think about it.